Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're continuing our study of Ephesians, and we're looking at verses 25 to 33. That's page 979 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along there. It's also printed in your bulletin if you want to use that. Last week we began looking at this section on marriage. This section, which begins back in verse 22, and last week we considered the responsibilities of wives in verses 22 to 24, and this week we turn to the responsibilities of husbands. So I'm going to read verses 25 to 33, and then we'll pray together. So listen to the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we come to this passage. Our good and gracious God, as we are gathered this morning before your holy word, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would work in our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we not only understand, but receive your word in faith. We pray that you would help those of us who are husbands to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would give all of us, whether single or married, a greater love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Craig began last week's sermon by noting the difficulty of preaching to wives about their duties, given that he's not a wife. Let me say it's difficult to preach to husbands about their duties, given the fact that I am a husband. I'm painfully aware of the fact that I'm not speaking as one who has arrived. And so, men, I come to this text with you this morning as a fellow struggler, but also someone who, by God's grace, is seeking to grow as a Christ-like husband, which is, I think, the attitude we all should have as we come to this passage. Now, as we come to this section, it's important to realize that Paul's not simply handing out marriage advice. So if you're looking for a list of just, you know, five practical things to do to be a better husband, you're not going to find it here in this passage. That's not Paul's purpose. Paul, throughout Ephesians, and especially in these sections here, is speaking to Christian men and women who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives of godliness. And so, as he addresses husbands and wives here in 22 through 33, and we'll see in a few weeks, we'll see next week and the following, how he addresses parents and children, and then slaves and masters, or employees and employers, he is unpacking for them, for us, what this new spirit-filled life in Christ looks like in various social relationships. It's impossible to be the kind of husband or wife Paul describes in these verses apart from the transforming work of the Spirit. And so we need to hear his instructions with that lens, through that lens. Last week, we looked at what spirit-filled wives are called to do. And Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, some of us husbands hear that and we think, that sounds really great. You know, I'm the head, I'm the boss, and okay, I would like this for breakfast, I would like this for dinner. But then you come to today's passage and there's a bit of a surprise. You'd expect Paul to say something like, husbands, exercise your headship. Husbands, rule your wives. Make sure they submit. After all, you are the head. And then you read the verses and you see he doesn't say anything like that. In fact, the Bible never tells husbands to do that. Instead, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And actually, he says it three times. I thought about just getting up here and just repeating the three times Paul says to husbands, love your wives, and say, okay, we've got the message. But you can see it there in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Again, in verse 28, love your wives as your own body. And then a summary command in verse 33, just, I think, maybe just in case husbands aren't getting the point here. Paul's being extra clear. The responsibility of Christian husbands is quite clear. We're to love our wives, not to rule over them. We're to love our wives. And Paul, and really the Lord Jesus through Paul, is overturning worldly ideas about headship and leadership here in this passage. In the world, headship, what is headship and leadership about? It's about power, it's about control, it's about authority. But in the kingdom of God, it's about love. It's about sacrificial service for the good of another. I mean, you think of what Jesus told his disciples back in Mark chapter 10. He said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And get this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so there's no clearer picture of the kind of loving, sacrificial headship that Paul is calling husbands to than the way Christ himself treats his own bride. And throughout this passage, Paul appeals to husbands to emulate Christ's love and sacrifice. He can't get very far in instructing husbands without telling them to look to Christ and to see how he loves and cherishes and serves his bride. Now, if you're not a husband this morning, if you're not married, don't drift off. You may be thinking, I'm here, I don't have a wife, I don't have a spouse, and why should I listen to this? Well, this passage isn't just about husbands and wives. It's also about Christ and his church. And so as we see what Paul says here about the love of Christ for his church and how Christ loves his bride, it should help all of us better understand his love for us. So, okay, what are the responsibilities of husbands? Just two points this morning. First, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And second, love your wife as your own body. So first, in verses 25 to 27, Paul says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Look again at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The command is clear, love your wives, and the pattern of that love is also clear, as Christ loved the church. And so we need to ask, well, how did Christ love the church? And so let's consider some of the characteristics of Christ's love for his church. I see at least three in these verses, and I had to restrain myself and not multiply points here. I'm restricting myself to three. First, it's a gracious love. It's a gracious love. Think about it. The people whom Jesus came from heaven to earth to redeem were not deserving of his love. You think of the things we've seen so far in Ephesians about us before we were in Christ. We were dead in sin. We were enslaved to sinful desires. We were under the power of the devil. We were subject to the wrath of God. And yet, Christ came and loved us anyway. He came to sinners and showed them love. And men, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. You married a sinner. And you know what? Your wife did too. And marriage is the context in which gracious love is to be given and received. I mean, you are going to see flaws in your wife, and it's not because she's extra sinful, but just from the fact that she is a sinner, an imperfect sinner. She's not always going to treat you well. And many husbands say, well, I would love my wife more if she just treated me better. And you know, it's interesting. We're Reformed Baptists, and we love the doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works. I mean, we preach it, we talk about it, we rejoice in it. But then often, when it comes to loving our wives, we act like they have to be justified with us by their works. You know, I'll love you if you meet the standard. But men, that's not the way Christ loves you, is it? And so men, love her even when she doesn't deserve it. That's what gracious love is. And I'd say maybe you should love her especially when she doesn't deserve it. That's the kind of love you've been shown by Christ. Second, it's a sacrificial love. And that's something Paul emphasizes here in this verse. It's a sacrificial love. He says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love was demonstrated most clearly in his self-sacrifice at the cross. He took our sin and guilt upon himself. He bore the wrath of God against us so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. The sinless and holy Son of God was treated like a wicked sinner so that we might be cleansed and forgiven. And notice, Christ did this voluntarily, and Paul does this so often when he talks about the cross, emphasizing that Christ gave himself up. This was no accident. Jesus said, I have power and authority to lay down my life. No one takes it from me. And so Jesus loved us with a sacrificial love. Now, what does this mean for husbands? Well, men, you are called to give your very life for the sake of your wife. And you might not have realized it when you said, I do. You might have thought that was just a nice little ceremony. And you might not have realized you were saying to your wife, I will give my life for you. I am devoting myself to a life of sacrifice for you. Now, I assume the husbands here would be willing to die for their wives. You know, if the two of you were walking across the street and a car came barreling towards you, you'd push your wife out of the way and lose your own life in the process. I mean, that's just husbanding 101, right? I assume that most of you would say, yeah, I would give my life if I needed to. And that's great. You should be willing to do that. But men, are you willing to get up off the couch for your wife? We're rarely called to heroic acts of self-sacrifice, right? It's maybe once in a lifetime. It's not the norm for us. Instead, we must die to self in 1,000 little ways every single day. And men, let's admit it, this is the hardest thing we're called to do, right? I mean, as sinners, we're selfish. We're turned in on ourselves. We don't want to die to our self-centered concerns. We want our wives to serve us. But God calls us to put their interests and their needs and their concerns ahead of our own. That's what Christ did for the church. I mean, he set aside his rights and his privileges as the divine Son of God. As we read about in Philippians 2, he humbled himself, becoming a lowly servant. And think of the scripture reading earlier from John 13 that Robert read for us. The King of glory, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, he stoops to wash his disciples' feet, the men who are going to abandon him in just a few hours' time. And there he is, wrapped in a servant's uniform, on his knees, scrubbing their dirty, stinky feet. He served. Jesus' whole mindset was, how can I glorify my Father and how can I serve my church? And so husbands, you know, sacrificial love might mean turning off the TV and helping your wife get the kids ready for bed. Or maybe you cook dinner rather than always expecting her to do it. Maybe you need to sacrifice your time. I mean, that's one of the areas that's so precious to all of us, right? But also husbands. Maybe that hobby that's taking away too much time from your wife and kids, maybe you need to set that aside or not spend so much time on it. Or the long workouts at the gym every day when you could be at home helping your wife and your kids. Maybe the extra hours at the office when it's not necessary. Husbands, how are you sacrificing for your wife? If you want to love your wife as Christ loved the church, we have to be asking ourselves, how can I sacrifice? Okay, it's a gracious love. It's a sacrificial love. Third, it's a beautifying love. A beautifying love. Look at what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. After he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, why did he give his life for the church? Notice what Paul says there in verse 26, that he might sanctify her. That was Christ's goal in sacrificing himself, that he might set the church apart to himself, that he might make her holy by taking her out of the world, out of sin, and setting her apart to himself in an exclusive relationship. How did he do it? Notice Paul says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, Paul's describing here a spiritual cleansing from sin, a cleansing that's applied to us by the powerful word of the gospel, announcing the good news of what Christ has done in his life and his death to provide cleansing and forgiveness for sinners. And notice here, what's the ultimate goal? What was the ultimate goal of Christ's love? We see it there in verse 27. It's radiant holiness on the last day. Look at verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's just this wonderful picture of the goal of Christ's love. His sacrificial death in the past, his sanctifying work now in the present, we're all anticipating that future day, that future day when he returns to receive the church to himself, that day when he perfects the church. And Paul says here, every defect will be removed. He uses the language of spots or wrinkles. Every trace of sin will be taken away, and there will only be the beauty of holiness. It's like that moment at a wedding when the bride makes her appearance at the ceremony and walks down the aisle, and maybe you've done this. I love to watch the groom's face, and if he's a good groom, his face lights up and his eyes are fixed on his bride, and he's just overwhelmed with her beauty, and sometimes there's even a giddiness because of how radiant she looks. And that will be what it's like on that last day when Christ presents his church to himself in the beauty of holiness. Well, what does it mean for married men? Well, let me give a clarification here. Paul is describing here what Christ does for the church. And husbands, we need to realize that. Christ is the sanctifier, not you. Husbands, we need to realize we have no inherent power to sanctify our wives. I heard one preacher this week tell husbands, you are not the fourth member of the Trinity. And he also added, you are not the Holy Spirit's assistant. And Paul is not saying that your wife's sanctification is in your hands and it depends entirely on you. But what he is saying is that Christ's beautifying love is a model for us as husbands. What do you want for your wife, men? You know, what is it that you really long for her to have? You know, maybe it's a nice house. good health. Maybe you want her not to be too demanding or needy. What about the splendor of holiness? Is that your desire for her? That's what Christ wants for her. That's what he's producing in her. And as her husband, you have this unique opportunity, just an amazing calling to be part of what Christ is doing in her life. And that doesn't mean you become a nitpicker, you know, pointing out every sin and every shortcoming, you know, honey, there's another spot, there's another wrinkle, or constantly correcting. I mean, that is not beautifying love. In fact, that's a surefire way to produce a bitter wife, not a holy wife. No, you come alongside her like Christ does the church. You encourage her. You gently offer words of kindness and assurance. You pray for her. You pray with her. You seek to understand her struggles and her needs. And that means asking thoughtful questions. And not just asking questions, but listening for the answers. And you humbly help her to apply the grace of the gospel to her life. It's not this, you know, you have done this, this, and this, and this wrong today, and this, and this, and this is how you can improve. That's not beautifying love. You bring the gospel to bear on her life. And husbands, you know, especially those of you with young kids, you know, figure out a way to give your wife her own time to pray and to spend time in the Word. You know, so many young moms just need a few minutes away from the demands of the household and the kids just to be with the Lord. A few minutes away from it all so they can satisfy their hearts with Christ. You know, what are you doing for your wife to encourage her to have her own life of seeking Christ? Don't you want to see her growing in her love for Christ? Kent Hughes asks a very searching question, and I've had to live with this all week, so now I thought I would share it with you men. Is your wife more like Christ because of you or in spite of you? Is she more like Christ because of you or in spite of you? Husbands, is the way you treat your wife helping her flourish as a daughter of God? Is your love a beautifying love? Is your wife becoming all that Christ has created her to be because of the love and the grace that you show her? So first, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And let me say here, it's not simply, here's the example, now just follow the example. Paul is appealing to Christian husbands who have experienced the love of Christ. And he's saying, men, look, you have been loved by Christ. You have been a recipient of this gracious, sacrificing, beautifying love. And so in response to his love, show that same kind of love to your wife. The second exhortation to husbands is this: love your wife as your own body. Love your wife as your own body. Look at verse 28. Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so, you know, a number of commentators have said, maybe Paul's thinking the model of loving your wife as Christ loved the church is just so lofty and so, you know, beyond us that he just brings it down here. And he says, okay, well, love her like your body. I mean, the analogy is simple, right? It's understandable. Think about how you care for your body. I mean, you all showed up here today with your hair combed and your teeth brushed and you're wearing nice clothes. And, you know, when you're hungry, you feed your body. When you get hurt, you take lots of care to baby the injury, to make sure there's no other harm done. If you get sick, you go to the doctor. And so Paul's saying, love your wife with that same kind of attention and care. Now, that's all true, but I think Paul's actually saying more than that here. It's not just love your wife like you love your body, but rather love your wife because she is your body. Notice how Paul brings this out in the text. He says, he who loves his wife loves himself, and then no one ever hated his own flesh. And this love here, love your wife because she is your body. It's not just some kind of, you know, narcissistic self-love. It's rooted in the one flesh union of husband and wife. In verse 31, Paul quotes from Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The two, man and woman, are now one. In a very real and profound sense, husbands, your wife is now a part of you, and you are a part of her. You know, it's become common now for people to refer to their spouse as their partner. And that label just does not do justice to the marital bond. You know, partner brings to mind a business relationship, but your wife's not a partner in a business. She's your other half. In a very real sense, the marital union has created a relationship of closest intimacy, and that oneness has to govern how we view our wives. We have to think about them as they are one with us. I am one with her. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, like Adam said of Eve. She is as much a part of you as your right arm. And therefore, and Paul brings this out, it would be contrary to nature. It would be unnatural not to care for her with the utmost love and concern. I mean, he says here in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh." You know, maybe there are some mentally unstable people out there that are the exception, but in general, somebody who's in their right mind, they might not like their body very much. They may wish, you know, they were a little thinner, a little stronger, a little better looking, but it's the body that God's given them and they care for it, right? And Paul is saying here, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. I think it was Jeff Thomas said, it would not only be wrong for a husband not to love his wife, it would be completely crazy for a husband not to love his wife, because she is himself, in a sense, in a very real sense. And Paul says here, our calling as husbands is to nourish and cherish. And these are just amazing words that Paul brings in here to describe what husbands ought to be doing. These are words of tender affection, words of devoted care. The word nourish means to provide for needs, to nurture and promote growth. Cherish means to comfort or to warm in the sense of providing safety and security. The only other time that word cherish is used in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 2:7, and there Paul uses the word to describe a mother tenderly caring for her nursing infant. That's the kind of care that husbands ought to show for their wives. And notice here, the husband's responsibility to his wife, it's the same as Christ's responsibility to the church. Paul says, this, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so you think about, what does it mean to be head? Well, Christ, as head of the church, he doesn't bully, he doesn't intimidate, he doesn't neglect or just bark out orders. He nourishes and cherishes. Men, this is how we fulfill our role as husbands. This is how we give our wives the honor they're due as human beings, as sisters in Christ, and even as Paul emphasizes here, even as a vital part of us. Well, what does nourishing and cherishing look like? Well, let me say, every wife is different. And I could give you a long list of things here, and that might be helpful for your wife. It might not be helpful for your wife. And so, men, you have hard work to do. You have to figure out how these things apply in your own marriage with the particular wife God has given to you. But let me give you some ideas here. I'll give you just three. Give her your words. Give her your words. Now, I know this is a generalization, but typically men use fewer words than women, right? I mean, I know generalization, but just yesterday, Stephanie called me from the women's retreat to find out how things were going at home, and my answer, fine. I mean, I guess it's better than just a grunt, but, you know, guys, maybe all we need is fine, okay, whatever, but our wives need to hear more from us, and there's nothing wrong with that. She needs to hear regularly that you appreciate all that she does for the family. Again, it's a generalization, but typically wives do the lion's share of the work in the home, don't they? And that's true whether they work outside the home or not. It's just a fact that wives and mothers generally do the lion's share of the work. And there are so many demands placed on them, and they work without receiving, I have here in my notes, much recognition at all. Maybe I should say they don't receive any recognition at all most of the time. Your wife needs you to express gratitude for all she does. She needs to hear it. It's not enough just to think it. She needs you to articulate it to her. And even more than that, she needs to know that you appreciate her not just for the things she does, as if she were just a competent worker. She needs to know that you appreciate her for who she is. For that other half, that other half that God has given you. Husbands, do you tell her? You know, do you tell her that you love her? And I know as men, we're not, you know, just these gushy types for the most part, and we're not Shakespeare, and we don't have these amazing sonnets that we write for our wives. Maybe some of you do. Talk with me later. I'd love to learn. But do you let her know in your own way that you love her? Do you tell her that she's prized? Do you tell her that she's valued? You know, it's not enough just to bring home a paycheck. I mean, you should bring home a paycheck, but you should do your share. But it's not enough just to provide. You have to tell her that she's treasured. She needs to hear it. So give her your words. Give her your ears. I don't mean literally, but wives not only want to hear from you, they want to be able to talk to you. They want to be able to unburden themselves to you. She needs to be able to tell you what's going on in her heart and life. You know, again, us guys, we're fine with, it was a fine day at work and we're done. But she wants to tell you about what's gone on throughout the day, the struggles she encountered, the joys she encountered, what the kids did or what this person said at work and how that made her feel. Does she know? She needs to know that you're really listening, you know, that you care, that you're concerned. You know, scrolling through your phone while she's unburdening herself to you doesn't count. Multitasking is a myth. Husbands, I'd encourage you, make time. You know, this isn't going to happen unless you purpose to do it. Make time to sit down with your wife, preferably every day. I know sometimes that's not always possible, but make time to sit down with your wife and just ask her how she's doing and let her tell you and listen. So give her your words, give her your ears, give her your understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. She needs you to understand what makes her tick. And your wife is unlike every other wife. And she needs you to figure out what's unique about her. Do you know what brings her joy? Do you know what her greatest fears are? Do you know what refreshes her and what depletes her? Do you know what she struggles with? Do you know what really makes her feel loved? You're going to have to do hard work to figure it out. Probably about 15 years ago, I gave Stephanie a handwritten card. And I can't remember if it was her birthday or Valentine's Day, but I hand wrote a card to her. And I pulled together a number of lines from the film Napoleon Dynamite. Stephanie likes humor. I pulled together these funny lines. I thought she would get a kick out of it. I was pretty proud of my creativity. And I hand Stephanie the card, and she opens the envelope and reads the card. I got permission to share this. And she reads the card, and she was not impressed. She wasn't proud of my creativity. In fact, she felt very unloved. And Stephanie, if you know her, is not a violent person, but I really wondered if she was going to slug me. Suffice it to say, I've not done that again. That's not how Stephanie feels loved. And you men have to figure out what makes your wife feel loved. You know, it might be taking her out on a fancy date. It might be something completely different than that. But give her your understanding. Ask her. You know, if you can't figure it out, if you've given a detailed study of your wife and you can't figure out what makes her feel loved, just ask her. I'm sure she'd be happy to tell you. So we're to nourish and cherish our wives. And men, when we do this, when we love our wives the same way that Christ loves the church, we put the gospel on display. And look at what Paul says in verse 32. He makes this very amazing statement here. And he tells us that human marriage is a little picture of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. That's why he spent so much time here in Ephesians 5 talking about marriage. It's not just because he wants marriages to be healthy, but because marriage itself is about something much bigger. He says there in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." What's this mystery? Well, certainly many of us as husbands often feel like marriage itself is quite mysterious, that our wives are mysterious, but that's not Paul's point here. The mystery he's speaking of is not the one flesh union of husband and wife. Rather, what he's talking about is the fact that when God created marriage, when God designed human marriage, he modeled it on the union between Christ and his church. You know, often we think of it the other way, that human marriage is just a good illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. But Paul's telling us here that human marriage, in a sense, really only exists to help us understand that bond between the Lord Jesus Christ and his own bride. And this is why marriage is so important, and in particular, as we're talking to husbands, this is why a husband's treatment of his wife is so important. You know, Paul has given three times as many verses to husbands as wives in this passage. And I had to think about that a little bit as I was studying this week. And I don't know what that says exactly. I'm not going to debate who has the harder job. It might just be it takes husbands a little longer to get the point. But he's given husbands so much here because how you treat your wife says something to her, it says something to the family, it says something to the world about how Christ treats his church. And so husbands, what are you saying about Christ? Are you saying that he's uninterested in the church? Are you saying that he's a harsh taskmaster, that he's demanding, that he's unreasonable, that he's neglectful, that he's angry? Or does your relationship with your wife communicate to her, communicate to the kids, communicate to your neighbors that the Lord Jesus Christ treasures his church, that he loves his church, that he's full of love and affection for her, that he gave his own life for her? People should be able to look at your marriage and say, I understand the gospel just a little bit better now. I understand just a little more about the amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ because I see it here in your relationship. And so the message to husbands has been pretty clear here in this passage, but just in case Paul repeats himself a third time for good measure, there in the first part of verse 33, he sums up what he's been saying to husbands. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So the bar is set pretty high for us as husbands. I think you would agree. We're to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That is, with a gracious, sacrificial, beautifying love. We're to love our wives as our own bodies, giving them devoted attention and tender care. And as I've been meditating on this all week, just the question that keeps running through my mind is, who is sufficient for these things? who is sufficient for these things? I know I am certainly not. I fail in many ways. I know that every husband here, if he's honest, will admit that he does too. You know, so often as men, we're just characterized by self-absorption, selfishness, self-centeredness, harshness, rather than Christ-like love. And as you come to a passage like this that says, men, you need to love. You need to love like Christ. You need to love her like your own body. You know, what should be our response to these things? And many men will just simply feel guilty. They'll walk away and promise themselves that they'll try a little harder. They'll try to be, you know, a better husband. But that kind of attitude of just walking away guilty and slinking your shoulders, it doesn't lead to real change. It doesn't lead to real change. Real change begins with confession and repentance, just as it does in every other area of the Christian life. And so men, if you've realized today that you've not been approaching marriage like this, that your mindset has not been to love as Christ loves the church, go to the Lord and confess it. Go to Him and ask Him to forgive you for the ways you've failed to love your wife, and confess to Him specifically. Confess to Him that you've not been this kind of man. Ask for forgiveness. And the great promise of the gospel is what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yeah, if you feel guilty for not loving your wife the way you ought, there should be a sense of guilt there, but go to the Lord and receive the forgiveness of sins. Go to your wife and confess to her the ways you've not loved her. Sit down with her and ask her how you've failed to love her and seek her forgiveness. Ask her how you can better demonstrate love to her. And so it begins with confession and repentance. But then we also need to remember, men in particular, that the power to love is available to us as Christians. You might remember just a few verses back, Paul told all believers, not just husbands, be filled with or by the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has taken up residence in our lives, and His transforming power is at work in us. And so ask God to make you more like Christ. Don't just confess your failure to be like Christ. Say, God, I want to be like my Savior. I want to love like He does, just a little more. Help me to do it. He's promised to supply you with the grace and the strength you need to do what He commands. And men, be encouraged. You know, even slow growth in love pleases God. You know, I know we hear what Paul says here, love like Christ loves the church, and we think, I could never do that. And the reality is, we will never do that perfectly in this life. But if you desire to grow and you're depending upon God's strength to be more like Christ, and there's just incremental change that pleases God, because we are in Christ, God even looks at our weak and imperfect efforts to love our wives, and He's pleased. He's delighted. So men, be encouraged. And finally, look to the gospel of Christ's love. I mean, as you grow in your grasp of Christ's love for you, you become a more loving husband. And we've seen here how the gospel is just woven into everything Paul says here to husbands. You know, men, realize that your Savior is one who sacrificed for you. Your Savior is one who is sanctifying you. Your Savior is one who protects and provides and nourishes you. And He will stop at nothing. He will stop at nothing to glorify you together with Himself when He returns one day at that great wedding feast that we read about in the book of Revelation. And none of that, none of what your Savior does for you had anything to do with your loveliness. It had nothing to do with your ability to be a Christ-like husband. It's sheer grace. It's free and unconditional and eternal love from your Savior. And when you begin to understand that, when you begin to understand the love of Jesus Christ for His church, for you, you begin to love like He loves. And so if you want to be a better husband, look to Jesus Christ. Look to His love for you. Know his love and be changed by it. Let's pray. Father, for those of us who are husbands here this morning, we do indeed ask you to forgive us for how selfish and un-Christ-like we often are. We recognize the great gift you've given to us in our wives. We pray that you would change us, that you, O Lord, would make us more like your Son. May our love look more cross-shaped. May our love look more like our Savior's love for his people. Father, I pray for all of us this morning that you would give us a greater grasp of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's marvelous love for us, a love that your word tells us surpasses understanding. We pray that you would flood our hearts and minds with our Savior's love. Grant it to us for his sake and for your glory. Amen.